2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 2. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Verse 4.
No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of his life, that he may please him when children be in the fears of the Lord.
And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Verse 6 together. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we come before your holy presence. Right now is an important time. We pray that you open our hearts to listen to what you have for us. Help me, Lord, to make it as simple as possible, that thy word may be clearly understood and obeyed, Lord, in the life of everyone listening to this. I pray for thy word to penetrate through our hearts. And I pray there will be no heart that is too hardened, Lord, that it will not hear the living word of the living God. Thank you for what you're going to do. Speak to us in a special way. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, last week, what did we talk about? Anyone? Last week, what did we talk about? Last week, are you a good soldier of Christ? Part 1. Okay, today we're going to do part 2 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Last week, we just quick recap. What must a soldier of Christ have? Or go through as a good soldier of Jesus Christ? What does a good soldier look like? Last week we talked firstly about a good soldier of Jesus Christ is strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Okay, I spent about 40 minutes explaining grace, and every Christian need to know that you live by the grace of God, you are saved by the grace of God, you will live your Christian life by the grace of God, and you will go to heaven by God's grace. Amen. You do not live this Christian life. You're a Christian today. Last week I gave the illustration. Imagine this door. Okay, Jesus, the Bible says, is the door. Okay, when we become a Christian, we walk through the saving grace of Christ. When we trust Christ as personal Savior, we acknowledge our sin, we repent from our sin and say, God, I'm not going to do the wrong things anymore. It's not going to be by my life anymore. It's your life. I walk through the saving grace of Christ. The door is open. We walk through and we become Christians, but when we become Christians, we go into an entire room filled with God's grace. All right? Filled with God's grace. And the Bible says we are complete by the grace of Christ. In other words, listen to this. The moment you become a Christian and walk through, God already sees the end result of your Christian life. That you are complete in Christ. God already saw that you are complete in Christ, which means, when you walk through, you will find trials and difficulties, but that's where God's grace surrounds you to help you. Let's turn to Psalm 23. Many of us will know this, but I want to bring this to your attention. And I believe Psalmist David had the same experience every Christian need to have. Psalm 23, verse 6. Okay, we all know the Lord is my shepherd. But in verse number 6, ready? Let's read together. Psalm 23, verse 6. Ready? 1, 2, go. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely goodness and mercy. We sing that, we say that. Do you know what it means? It means surely goodness, definitely, 100% guaranteed, surely goodness, God's kindness and mercy. The word mercy in the Old Testament comes from the word chesed, which means grace. In the New Testament, it means grace. Surely God's kindness and goodness, definitely guaranteed, 100% God's goodness and kindness and God's grace will follow you how long? All the days of your life. In other words, from the time you wake up to the time you sleep, every day of your life, God's grace is available for us. Amen? As Christians, we are not able to live the life God wants us to live without the grace of God. And do you know, when you close your eyes in death, When you open your eyes in heaven, you will see the face of grace, the Lord Jesus. He is the one who will say, "Welcome in, thou good and faithful servant." It's all by grace. All by grace. Christians, we need to recognize it. And you know what? As you struggle in your Christian life, as you say, "I can't do it," Paul says, be strong. The word strong means to be empowered. Remembering that God is with you, remembering God's grace is with you, remember God's word is with you, remember God's mercy is with you, remember God's people is with you. Be strong and empowered in that grace. In other words, don't give in. Don't give up. Be strong in the grace. And then a good soldier of Jesus Christ will live and teach the word of God. In verse number 2, "The things that thou hast heard me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." We will teach and live the word of God. Okay, and that's important. That has to do with discipleship. We need to take someone else and teach them the word of God. And then point number 3, last week we talked about, "Thou therefore endure hardness." The word "endure hardness" means if you're a Christian, you're willing to go through the inconveniences and the hard times for the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Today we're going to go to the next 3 and then we'll finish. What does a good soldier of Jesus Christ look like? Look at verse number 4, the next point. "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier." The point there is this: no man that warreth has the idea of someone who fights the Christian warfare. Okay, after I touch a little bit on that, it has to do with full-time Christian service. A good soldier of Jesus Christ, the point is this, will not entangle himself with the affairs of this life. That's what the Bible says, right? What does that mean? That means we do not get so entangled and involved in the affairs of this life that we have no time for God, or God is of a lower priority than He should. If our lives is to glorify God, does that not therefore mean that our ambitions, our priorities, our decisions ought to be for His glory first? And if not, then we really have no business doing that in the first place. I'll give you a background. When Paul was talking about this, the Roman soldiers in the first century were not allowed to be engaged in any farming. The Roman soldiers were not allowed to be engaged in any other trade. They were forbidden to be tutors to any persons. They were not supposed to be in charge of any man's land. They were not supposed to be a mediator even in disputes between people. Okay? That means when you are a Roman soldier, the general principle is they are excluded from all the relationships, agencies, and engagement which would thought to distract them from what is their main purpose as a soldier. In other words, as a soldier, they are taught you are not to do anything else except soldiering. That's a Roman principle during the time of the first century. Why? So that nothing will distract them from the task of being a soldier and being a good one. Now, being a soldier was therefore the primary responsibility. Question for us: what is our goal as a Christian? What is our goal as a Christian? Anyone? What is our goal as a Christian? This mustn't be guesswork. We should know it by heart. What is our goal as a Christian? It'll be Christ-likeness. Okay, that is the outcome. But what is therefore our pursuit? What should we be doing all the time? What is our goal as a Christian? Sorry? Okay, fear God and keep His commandments. This whole Tuesday amendment is in the Old Testament. That's for everyone. But as a Christian, what's your goal? Sorry? Glorify. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or you drink, and whatsoever you do, do what? All for the glory of God. Okay? I'm going to ask this again. So please remember, Christians, we need to know that our goal as a Christian is to glorify God in every single thing you do. Don't lose sight of that goal. The reason why Christians don't grow, because they forget why they are living as Christians. Alright, the goal as a Christian, 1 Corinthians 10 to 9, whether you eat or you drink, in other words, the simplest things you do in life, do it to the glory of God. Okay, so if that's the priority of Christians, then to please Christ. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. The purpose is to glorify God so that we can please God who has chosen us to be His soldier. In the context, I want to be clear. Paul is telling Timothy that his number one priority is his full-time calling. Okay? In the context of 2 Timothy, Paul is saying to Timothy, you are a pastor. That is your number one priority. And you are like a Roman soldier. You are not allowed to get engaged in any other things except your calling, so that you won't distract from the task at hand. For us as Christians, let me ask you, is that also for us? Is that also for us in terms of what is our number one priority? Number one priority is to glorify God, right? Questions for us is, are we fulfilling the number one priority in our Christian lives? Many Christians, let's look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 7. Matthew 13 and verse 22 as well. I think it's inside your page. Christians, what is your priority? Not talking about what the Bible says, but what is your priority in the Christian life? Is it your career? Is it making money? What is your priority? In Matthew chapter 13, verse 7, Jesus was illustrating the parable of the sower. Okay? And he said that as the sower went out to sow, he sowed some seed, and some seed fell among thorns. And the thorns sprung up and choked them. In verse number 22, Jesus explained this particular verse. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. In other words, as a sower, myself as a pastor, I'm sowing the word. Okay, I'm throwing the word out for people to listen. I'm throwing the word out. And the Bible says, he also that receives the amount of thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, your concerns about this world, and how are you going to make ends meet? Okay? And then the deceitfulness of riches. Oh, I want to get rich. I want to play lotto. I want to get rich. I want to... The deceitfulness of riches choked the word, and he become unfruitful. Now, if you think about that, is it possible that some Christians, when they hear God's word through the Bible reading, through a service like this, that when they walk out the door, tomorrow, I've got an interview, what must I dress? And you begin to think so much of the things of this world that whatever you heard at church or whatever God is speaking to your heart gets forgotten. And every week, you get convicted, but after that you go back, nothing happens. You will be like that person Jesus said, that hear the word of God, and then your cares choke God's word. And what's the outcome? You don't grow as a Christian. You just hear and go out, okay? In 1 Corinthians 10:31, just now I said, whether therefore you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Biblically, we are to live and bring glory to Christ in our actions, in our attitudes, in our words as a Christian. The question we have for us is, does what we do entangle ourselves so much with this world and the system that it interferes with God wants to do with us, our church, and the ministry that God has given to us? Are we so involved in the things of this world that we will say, hey, I've got no time for that. I've got no time for God. Oh yeah, I'll come to church. Oh yeah, I'll do those things that I can, but if there's something else, well, sorry, I can't get involved. Do we get entangled so much? Okay? Entangling has three areas, roughly. Okay? In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, 17, number one, when you find that you have a worldly spirit, in other words, you're always thinking, oh, what can I get? What can I do? Always thinking about money, always thinking about advancement. Always, when you always have that thinking, you have a worldly spirit. You're entangled with the things of this world. That's one. Having ungodly friends. Having ungodly friends. It's okay to have friends, but you need to be careful what kind of friends you have. In 5 years' time, all of us will be changed in some form in our character, and the two greatest influences in our change is the books you read and the friends you make with. Parents, are you listening? In 5 years, 3 years' time, your children will change. Or 5 years, your children will change. And the direction in which they change is determined by two things: the books they read and the friends they have. And that is very important for us to understand. And therefore, as a Christian soldier, you need to not enjoy the company of friends that will not bring you closer to God. That's why, even in the youth camp, I encourage those who are older in the faith to come and encourage the younger ones. Because look, I can tell you it's very hard to be a teenager today in a church like ours who want to stand for right. Because when they go out, everyone is doing wrong. Amen? And we need all of us, to encourage our youth in the right direction. So that they know, hey, I'm in the church that says, I want to do wrong, I want to do right, but my friend want to do right, then how? Hey. And thank God some of them have grown up and have grown in their spiritual convictions in some areas. But there are younger ones coming out that parents need all our help together to help them to walk the straight and narrow way. And by God's grace, we will not have statistics from Ambassador Baptist Church. Unfortunately, we do already. Their teenagers fall out of the way because of certain sins in their life. By God's grace, I'm saying this as pastor so that all of us will perk up spiritually. Because I can tell you, our teenagers go through life, there's so many distractions that will pull them away from God. We need to help them back. Ungodly friends. And one, last one, you may be so entangled by the business or the pleasure you have that it may actually have the potential of bringing you away from Christ. What are you enjoying in your free time? What do you do the most? Okay, your golf, which is actually a legitimate... Anyone play golf here? I don't think so. It's quite an expensive game. I don't know. Or maybe not golf. Computer game. I've known of people who play computer games so late on Saturday night that Sunday they won't come to church because they can't get up. By the way, if that's the case, that's a sin. That becomes an idol. That's an idol. You've got to get rid of the idol. Amen. Some of you are smiling already. I hope you are not one of those people. That becomes an idol that stops you from growing. Okay? There was one afternoon, there's this lady by the name of Patsy. She was on an aeroplane and he was sitting beside a young man. Okay, this young man was on an aeroplane. They were flying back and she was writing that she observed something about this young man. When he was being seated, this young man actually called this Patsy lady, ma'am. Then she was a bit surprised because many Americans don't call ma'am anymore. Ma'am is a term of respect, right? You call ma'am or sir. And so, in her mind, she thought, either this man think I'm ancient, very old, or he's from the South, where they still teach manners, or this man is in the army. Okay? And true enough, she actually asked this lady, are you in the service? In other words, are you in the army? And this Patsy actually got a reply, yes, ma'am, I am. Oh, what branch? Which part of the army are you from? This man said, I'm from the Marines. Wow, the Marine. Hey, Marine, where are you coming back from? You know, where the, coming back from Operation Desert Storm. Remember Operation Desert Storm, 1991, when the bulldog, General Schwarzenegger or something, bulldog who invaded Iraq, we get rid of Iraqis from Kuwait. Desert Storm, how long were you there? Oh, I'm there a year and a half, ma'am. And I'm on my way home. My family will be at the airport. And then Patsy began to say, oh, you must have thought of your home all the time. You must have missed your family. Oh no, ma'am. We were taught never to think of what might never be. Wow. If this is true, the Marines who invaded Iraq to free Kuwait in 1991 in Operation Desert Storm, they were taught as a soldier, don't think about home. Don't think about what may never be. I'm not saying don't care for your family. But I'm saying in the context of being a soldier of, in this situation, the Marines were taught, just look ahead, deal with the enemy and complete your mission. That's the only thing you think about. You know, many times we serve Christ, we've got many variables. If I do this, wow, I need to do this. No man that warreth, no man that's, I'm not even talking about full time. If you're a Christian, your first priority will be on your knees and say, God, how do I glorify you? Lord, the job I'm going to have, the school I'm going to be in, and Lord, the things that I'm going to do for you, Lord, is it going to interrupt your will for me? A soldier of Jesus Christ will not be entangled to that point. God may just say to, if I'm entangled, God may just, Johnny, I can't use you. Every time I call on you, there's always a reason why you cannot do it. Let me ask you, are you a Christian soldier or a Christian volunteer? And this hard stuff from the Word of God, but you know what? Are you a Christian soldier or are you a Christian volunteer? Point number two, look at verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. If a man also strive for law, for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully, okay? Agreeably to the rules. The word lawfully means, does how you live act in agreement to the rules? Point number 5 is, a good soldier of Jesus Christ strives to win for Christ by the rules given to him. That's what the Bible says. If a man also strive, the word strive means to persevere, means to put in the effort for masteries, in other words, to win. Yet is he not crowned except he strive by the rules. Okay, let me just read what I have. There's two areas we need to look at in this area. We want to look at some of the athletic rules for contest last time. Okay, quite exciting. The athlete who competes in the games during that time in the first century does not receive a crown unless he has fought lawfully. That is according to the rules. All right. In the Olympic Games, for example, right now you run in your school in the 4x100, there's always certain rules. Okay, if let's say you're starting line, and before, I don't think they use guns anymore, they bang or something like that. I don't know what. But did they use what they use? Then you start, right? Yeah. Okay. So if you haven't heard the bang and you run, and you're first in the finishing line, will you get a prize? No. But I'm first, wah. They haven't run yet. The referee will say, yeah, they haven't run because I haven't there. Alright? Apparently last time, the moment you have a false start, the first time, you're disqualified. I think right now they are revising the rules, they give you one more chance, that kind of thing. So, even if the person seemed to be victorious, he is not crowned unless, he's not crowned because he may have violated some of the rules. And what is the rule? And what are the conditions of the Christian contest? We have to actually be quite clear. Alright? Now, I tell you some of the rules that these people actually have. Let me just read. I'm just trying to find, okay? One of the rules they have is this. The phrase lawfully, when you strive lawfully, is actually a half-technical and half-medical term, okay? What happens that these rules are given to the training schools of all the athletes, okay? Now, they are supposed to observe all the rules even before the games. Before the games, otherwise they will be disqualified. Example, failure to keep to the appointed diet and discipline. In other words, before the games, they will check on you, have you followed the diet? If you have not, disqualified. You are not allowed to run the race. These are some of the rules. Number one, every candidate in the athletic games must be of pure Greek descent. Okay, in other words, they must be Greeks before they can join the rule. Number one. Number two, they are disqualified if they are morally or politically offenders. If they are moral offenders, in other words, they have done some criminal things, they are considered disqualified. Okay, if they are they have offended politically, they are also disqualified. These athletes were obliged to take an oath. They have been 10 months in training. And that he would violate none of the regulations. Okay? It would be like those people are supposed to take the O levels, let's say, just O level, right? Before you take the O levels, under their rules, you must have spent at least 10 months studying. If you haven't been studying 10 months, you cannot take the O level. That's their rule, okay, during that time. During now, they don't have that rule, I think. Whether you study or not, just take the test. You pass or fail.
It's up to you.
Bribery was punished by a fine. In other words, you cannot bribe. The candidate, this is funny, the candidate was obliged to practice in the gym before the games. In other words, you cannot say, I'm ready, you just can't. You actually have to practice a while before the actual games. And under the direction of the judges or umpires, they will then run the race, and the judges and the umpires were themselves instructed to be 10 months in training before they can be a judge or an umpire. Otherwise, they are disqualified too. So, an athlete is only awarded for his achievement if he has completed these rules. Okay? That is the context of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. If a man strives for masteries, he must have fulfilled all the rules. In other words, you may claim, or I may claim, to be successful as a Christian, but if I don't follow the rules that my Savior set for me, you're disqualified. Does it make sense? That's exactly what the verse is saying here. So what are some of the rules? First rule, salvation in Christ alone. You need to trust Christ as your personal Savior. It's not so much a rule, it's a principle of the Bible. Baptism in obedience to Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. That's a biblical instruction. Faithful church attendance, Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, which the men of some is. And so much the more, as he said, the day approaching. Prayer. Prayer is an instruction God said. Pray without ceasing. Reading your Bible. Do you realize God says, study to show yourself approved unto God? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now you, like what Pastor Johnny had said just now, you cannot obey God's word if you don't know God's word. Hard work at your working places. Studying hard as a good student of Christ. Forgive as Christ forgave you. Soul winning actively. Being involved in the ministry of local church, which is according to the will of God. Are we living by the word of God? Or are we living by the word of man? Or by the word of self? Do we live our Christian life by what we think? Or do we live our Christian life by what God says? God says, Christian, if you are a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you will live. You will strive to be a victorious Christian by the principles God has laid down. But Brother Johnny, I thought we live by grace. You know, we can do what we want. No, grace is not doing what we want. Grace is living by what He desires for us. Grace is giving our lives to Jesus Christ and then obeying Him. Does it make sense? Because Jesus says, if you, what? Love me, do what? Keep my commandments. See, keeping God's commandments in the Old Testament was a heavy burden. That's the law. But in the New Testament, I obey Christ because I love Him. Just like my children, just walking away. Just like my children obey me because they love me. Hopefully.
Just kidding.
And you know, parents, I think that's what we want from our children, right? Would you like your children to listen to you because you don't listen to me, I'm going to smash you. Huh? Say, you better listen, huh? Better listen. Would you want your children to listen to you because you're going to smash them? Or you want your children to love you? Would you want your children to obey you because they love you? That's what Jesus says. If you love me, you listen to me. You keep my commandments. Okay? Are you living by the word of God or our own words? Last point, point number 6. Verse 6. 2 Timothy 2, verse 6. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. A good soldier of Jesus Christ, in this particular verse, works hard for the Lord Jesus. In the Greek, in the phrasing of this particular verse, the husbandman that laboreth, the idea must be means will be the first partaker of the fruits. In other words, if I work hard, I will get the output that I work for. You reap what you sow. Does that make sense? In the Greek phrasing of sentences, the first, the emphasis is often placed on the first part of the verse. The husbandman that laboreth. The word laboreth means to put in effort, to strive before he partake the fruits of the labor. Before being a servant of Christ is sometimes hard work. Yes? How many of you agree? Serving Christ can be hard work. You know, I'm thankful for Ambassador. I think everyone who serves, I've seen the way you serve. I know I can never praise you the way Jesus will praise you, but I thank God for many of you who work hard for Christ. Some work hard to the point of tears. Some work hard to the point of being discouraged. Can I encourage you, a good soldier of Jesus Christ, endure hardness. But you know, a good soldier of Jesus Christ will work hard for the Lord Jesus Christ. The husbandman that laboreth. The thought in this passage is that a Christian who is strong in the grace of Christ, teaching and discipling others, enduring hardships and being focused on pleasing Christ and striving lawfully, you will reap if we faint not. Christian, get this. We work hard for Christ. We will reap if you faint not. Don't serve Christ and give up halfway. Serve Christ and finish the job. Finish the job. I give you a list behind. Let's just go through that quickly. Our labor for the Lord in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 3 is a labor of love. You labor for Christ because you love Christ. Parents, you work hard. Why? Because you love your families. Right? You work hard because you love your child. That's why you work hard. Our labor for Christ is a labor of love. Please don't forget that. Please don't serve Christ and say, why am I doing all this? Your labor is a labor of love. Sunday school teachers and youth workers, as you serve Christ, remember, it's a labor of love for the Lord Jesus Christ, labor of love for those people that you are ministering to. You are hoping they will never go the way of the world. You are hoping they will never be engaged in the sins of this world. That's why you are praying for them and you are instructed. It's a labor of love. And then it's a labor not in vain. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 58, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I don't know, many people call me because they receive a tract from those on Tuesdays, those who receive on Wednesdays. People come to church because you put in the effort to meet up with them. People come to church, and I believe many people are coming for you because people are praying. Your labor will not be in vain. Christians, get this. Your labor will not be in vain. Not Johnny said. Jesus said that. Don't give in. Time is short. You know? Our labor will not be in vain. And then Revelation 2 verse 2, our labor is known by Christ. I know thy works and thy labor. The word know means I'm intricately associated with whatever you are doing. I know exactly what you do, why you do it. Okay? A labor known by Christ. Can I say this for you who have done quietly like cleaning and no one knows? Jesus knows, amen? Parents, as you quietly at home teach your child the word of God or sing to them Christ with the intention of teaching them, Jesus sees that labor too. And you who are out there on Fridays getting the bus, calling the people, no one knows, Jesus knows. We serve a master that knows everything you do and rewards everything you do for his kingdom. A labor known by Christ. And then in Hebrews 6:10, you have labor. Our labor for the Lord is a labor God does not forget. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Everything that you do for a Christian will never be forgotten. Every act of kindness that you show to someone else in the name of Christ, Jesus will never forget. Because, listen to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10. Wrong, Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Matthew 25 is this, there was one time I was thinking through, it's interesting the type of people God brings to Ambassador Baptist Church. And I don't know about you, but I believe the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to reach out to people who are unloved, uncared for, unwanted. And look at Matthew chapter 25. Now I just want to read some verses which Jesus is so encouraging. This, in the context, refers to the time immediately after the 7 years of tribulation. But I want us to listen to what Jesus, in Matthew 25 and verse number 34. I just read, just listen to what the King Jesus says. Then shall the King Jesus say unto them, on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous, the Christians, the people answer him, say, Lord, when did we see you? When saw we thee and hungered and fed thee? Or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in? Or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison or came to thee? Listen to what Jesus said. And the king shall answer and said, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Listen, Christian, when you see someone in need, when you see someone in need, and you take that person in, Jesus says, you've done it to me. That's what he says here. If you see someone who is hungering and thirsting, maybe they are thirsty, or maybe you see a beggar on the street or whatever, and you say, here, $2 or whatever you are able. When you do that to that person, Jesus says, you've done it to me. In the name of Christ, don't chase people away who has needs. Our Savior is so big-hearted, and He wants to put that big heart in us as well. You know what? The church is not a social organization, but every Christian is supposed to show the love of Christ. And this is exactly what Jesus says. He's not asking us to set up charities, but He's asking us to have a heart so big, we'll take in anyone. For some of you, you know, there was a time that there was a lady who said he had chicken pox, and the lady was very concerned because the lady was taking her A levels, and you know, there were two friends who just went down and prayed with this lady who had chicken pox. Would you dare to do that? There was a need. Yeah, chicken pox. Thank God she went through the A-levels, did well. Would you be willing to do that? Or would you say, hey, don't come near me, huh? Christians, that's going to be a shame. The Lord Jesus will never push anyone away who has a need. We need to remember, when we do that, Jesus will never forget what we do. The next labor, this labor for the Lord must be a labor that which is done together as a church. 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are building, God's building. We must serve God together. No man, Brother Desmond is not going to run the youth camp by himself. He can.
Oh God.
He needs help. The children's ministry needs help. Many things needs help. We need to work together in the name of Christ, in His love. We need to serve together. Then in Colossians 1:28-29, this labor is a labor for eternal things, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The goal of the Christian church, the goal of the Christian faith, is not just to make everyone feel good, it's to make sure everyone grow. It's to make sure everyone grow. The goal of a preacher is to make the comfortable uncomfortable, and to make the uncomfortable comfortable. Understand? This is very important. Our goal in life, as someone who teaches the Word of God, is not to make us comfortable. If you're uncomfortable, yes, I think you're comfortable based on God's Word. But if you're too comfortable, God says, I'm going to shake you from your comfort so that you do something for me. Okay? To present every man perfect in Christ. And then a labor which will be rewarded individually. 1 Corinthians 3:8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. In other words, if you're serving God, if you're serving God out of 10, you're serving God 9, you'll be rewarded for the 9 things that you do out of 10. Okay? So as a pastor, if I'm supposed to do 10 things, I do one thing, I'll be rewarded only for one thing. And I believe many of you will receive much more reward than me at the day of judgment because of your faithfulness to one thing than me being distracted over many things. Does that make sense? God is not going to say, Pastor Johnny will receive the most. No. If I don't do it in my heart, with all my heart, I won't receive any reward. But if you just do the small things with all your heart, God's going to reward you major, big time, compared to me. Does that make sense? God will reward us individually. But that's where we are personally responsible for our service and our Christian life, our labor. And then the labor done to be accepted by Him. 2 Corinthians 5:9. This is Paul's heart. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. That was Paul's heart. You know what Paul's heart? You know, children's ministry workers on Friday, you know how your heart needs to be? Lord, these 45 children are going to come. Lord, may my service be acceptable to you. For those on the bus, God, may I lead the bus driver to the right place. But even if I do, Lord, you know I'm doing it with all my heart. You know one thing about God? We may do the wrong things, but with the right heart, God can still guide us. But when we have the wrong heart, it's very hard for God to speak to us. Youth workers and those people who will be in the youth camp, God, this 30 or 35 or 100 teens are going to come. I don't know how we're going to manage, but God, may my service be acceptable to you. And I encourage every cleaning group that come, Lord, may my cleaning be acceptable to you. May the words that I speak, the things that I do be acceptable to you. May everything that we do be acceptable to God. And then in point number 9, a labor which doesn't have any end. What do you mean? Luke chapter 10 verse 2. Therefore say he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore, Lord, the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest for you. Can I say this? Labor will only end either when you close your eyes in death or when Jesus Christ comes back. This labor will only end then. A good soldier of Jesus Christ works hard for the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a Scottish missionary who went to the land of Wenzhou, okay, Wenzhou in China. He worked there for 10 years in the city of Wenzhou, but only had about 18 members saved, baptized, joined the church. And then he had to labor and work for the Lord in that country, and the outcomes were so few that he was getting very discouraged. He also started a boys' school, and it seems that God was using the boys' school to raise up more people. And so the boys' school began to grow, and so God used the boys' school to encourage him, and he continued working. By the grace of God, 22 years later, he left China, never to return because he was getting very sick and he couldn't do it anymore. George Stott left behind in China a growing boys' school, 3 churches and 300 members. Okay, after 22 years. Thank God for his grace. But you know what? You know how it all started? He came to Hudson Taylor, the founder of China Inland Mission. He came to Hudson Taylor and said, I want to offer my service for mission work in China. Hudson Taylor looked at him and said, listen to this, with only one leg, how much do you think you can do in China? You know what George Stott told Hudson Taylor in that conversation? I do not see those with 2 legs going. And God used George Stott in China. Hudson Taylor accepted him. They went. It may not be 22,000 like mega churches today, but 300 souls will be in Christ because of him. How many of you parents will raise up your children as missionaries for Christ? I'm serious. How many of you have the desire to say, God, whatever you want for my children, I'm willing. None of my desires but yours. We work hard for our own ends and for our own ambitions. How hard have we worked for the Lord Jesus? What is the work that we will show that we did what we could? And it was for the Lord Jesus Christ. As we close, Are you a soldier of Jesus Christ, strong in His grace, disciple of others, enduring hardness? You're not entangling yourselves with the affairs of this life. You're running according to the rules of what Christ said, and you're working hard for Him. I hope when you come to church, it's not just to feel good. Christ has grace for everyone. But Christians, I believe God is speaking to us. If we are comfortable where we are, it's about time we begin to perk up and say, Christ, Lord, You are coming soon. What can I do for You? You know what? Some of us need to just realize that maybe God is calling you to the mission field. Young people, yes, your OA levels are here. Can I say also, there's a few out there. We have many engineers and doctors, but we have not many missionaries. But not many people who are willing to even just share the gospel with our neighbors. Can I encourage you from God's word? The laborers are few. I know some of us brethren have burdens that you carry. That's where God's grace comes in. That God wants to encourage us to do the right thing for Him. From where you are, where your faith is, ask of God, I don't believe You call me to full time, but Lord, I'd like to, in response by faith to what You've taught me today, to just do one small thing for You. You know what? God just wants a small cell of faith. You're not going to ask a young child to fly if he cannot even run or walk. But you know what? You do expect the child to come, stand. I believe you can stand, let's stand. You know some children, we ask them to stand and walk, they sit on the ground and cry. Saying, I'm not going to carry you, stand and walk. God just wants us to start walking. Some of you are not baptized, you need to be. Okay? And I'm repeating that because it's a biblical instruction. Some of you need to just join the church and be faithful where you are. Some of us need to pray more. As a church, we need to band together more. Because the time is short. Put away our prejudices and say, Lord, for Your sakes and for our family's sake and for each other's sakes, may we grow and may we, Ambassador Baptist Church, be a strong army of soldiers for Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time, and I pray that these 3 points will help us to consolidate in our mind what it means to be a good Christian, a Christian that will serve You, a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I know, Lord, in the context is for Timothy, full-time service in Christian work. But yet, Lord, You have called us to be Your Christians, to be full-time Christians. We are full-time Christians because we are saved by Your grace. And God, these are some truths that You want us to learn, that we will be strong in Your grace. We will not entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life and keep our hearts free for You. An altar always open, Lord, to Your speaking and to Your work. With our eyes closed, heads bowed, I'm just going to ask this question as a Christian. Is there some area that God has spoken to you about? They say, Brother Johnny, pray for me that God will help me to be strong in His grace and to work hard for the Lord Jesus Christ before He comes. Is there anyone? Amen, I see that hand. Amen, I see that hand too. Is there anyone who will say, Brother Johnny, pray for me that God will strengthen His grace in me, that I will just do one more step for Him? Is there anyone else? Christians, take our eyes off ourselves for a while. Lift up your eyes to the fields. Lift up our eyes to Christ who is calling us to do His will. It could be in your life, the will is just be faithful to the things you know you need to be faithful to. Is there anyone else? Amen, I see those hands. Put it down. Come before the throne of grace and say, Lord, You love me, I know. I want to surrender myself to You. Take me as I am, but use me for Your kingdom. God will. Is there anyone else? Is there anyone else? There's already 4 brethren who has committed themselves to pray. Is there anyone else? If you are here today, you are not a Christian. If you die right now, you have no guarantee you'll be in heaven. Jesus Christ said, I'm come that ye might have life and have it more abundantly. Is there anyone who will say, Brother Johnny, I know if I die right now, I do not know where I'm going, whether to heaven or to hell. But since that Jesus Christ died on the cross, can I tell you Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins, to wash it away with His blood so that He can bring you to heaven by His grace. Is there anyone who will say, Brother Johnny, I don't know if I die right now, I'll be in heaven. Can you please show me from the Bible? We are not asking you to join the church. We're not asking for money. We just want you to know how much Jesus loves you. Is there anyone? Just put up your right hand. I'll pray for you. I'll get a brother or sister to share with you. Is there anyone? And let's pray. Father, I pray for the four brethren that put up their hands. I don't know their hearts, but you do. I'm sure, Lord, there are some struggles in there, but they want to surrender to you to be a good soldier of Christ, that they can be used, Lord. Father, you are not asking us for things we don't have. But you're just asking us to surrender the things that we do have. I pray, Father, you teach us to be faithful just like you asked Timothy to be. I pray that you strengthen these brethren with your grace. That, Father, they will live by your grace. And God, that in their lives, you will help them make the decisions they need to make. And God, all we need to do is to encourage them and support them. And Father, together have the love of Christ that will bind us together, that these brethren will grow. Not just for these four only, but for all of us. I pray for one who may not know Jesus as their Savior. I pray that they will not leave this place, Lord, unless they make some inquiry. Well, we thank you. Help us to be faithful to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.